Well, we are picking up with the same subject related to the Holy Spirit. Last week, we talked about two aspects of the Holy Spirit that are very important. And like we started with last Sunday, we saw that these two areas of the Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, are often misunderstood, misapplied, oftentimes, I would say, even abused by certain groups in Christianity. And it's so important that we understand what the Bible says on the baptism, indwelling, sealing, and filling of the Holy Spirit. And of course, the first handful of lessons regarding the Holy Spirit as we started this class had to really do with who the Holy Spirit is. I mean, we have to define who the third person of the Godhead is. Again, even with that, there's a lot of misunderstanding. Even though the Bible is quite clear, but there is reasons for some people to think that they can abuse or kind of recreate their own version of who the Holy Spirit is and what he does. And that can be very dangerous because the Holy Spirit given to us by the Father through the Son, his activity in our lives as Christians is so critical, not just knowing who he is, but we're going to see today that the way we live and walk as believers must be completely in step, in line with, yielded to the Holy Spirit. And so if we don't have a biblical comprehension of his activity, purpose, work, function, we will be completely at loss. We need the Holy Spirit. In fact, we are completely useless as Christians without the Holy Spirit. It was the Holy Spirit who regenerated us, called us, convicted us, sanctifies us, fills us, seals us, helps us to walk in the Spirit so that we may bear fruit of the Spirit. And so the Spirit is absolutely important. So today our focus will be on, as you see in your handout, the filling of the Holy Spirit, or being filled with the Holy Spirit and what that means. Again, this is terminology that is passed around a lot, I think, in some circles without there being a clear definition and contextual, exegetical, interpretation of a passage, especially like Ephesians 5:18 and that surrounding context, which we're going to spend some time in today. So let's get right into it. Let's pray and ask the Spirit to bless our time because we need him. We are weak, but he is strong, and we are to abide in Christ and allow the Spirit to work through us and teach us. Father, we thank you that when Jesus ascended, after he ascended, that you sent the promise, Holy Spirit. We thank you that Jesus spoke of the Spirit in places like John 14-16. We know that the Spirit, his ultimate purpose is to glorify Christ. And he comes and indwells within us, fills us as we are the temple of the Spirit. And we thank you, Lord, for all of the work of the Spirit in our lives, for we are just empty vessels without the Holy Spirit's indwelling in us and activity. And we are so dependent on the Spirit of God. So, Lord, I pray that your Spirit would work mightily in us today as we look at these various passages and try to grapple with and understand. And yes, even apply and obey this command to be filled with the Holy Spirit. May this be an ever-present, continual reality in our lives as Christians. May we not be confused or even bogged down by the many errors and false teachings that are out there regarding the filling and baptism and indwelling of the Spirit. May we just rely completely on the Word of God as it teaches us. And so illuminate our understanding, help us to enjoy this time and to walk away from here with something that we have learned anew and that we can put to practice in our lives. In all things, may you be glorified, praised, honored, and may we give great thanksgiving to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, so let's just do a quick review by way of question. Let's see what we remember from last week. If you were here last Sunday, we talked about the baptism and the indwelling, and while they are similar, there are some distinctions, differentiations between the two. What are some things that you remember regarding what the baptism and indwelling of the Holy Spirit is? What are some important biblical realities of these two aspects of the Holy Spirit? And what are even some things that we should avoid that is out there that is erroneous or even aberrant in terms of the baptism and indwelling of the Spirit? So what do you remember? Why don't we just share, even if it's just a few words? If you don't remember, I will reteach that for a few moments. And Raymond has the microphone, so please raise your hand if you will, and he'll come around. And Kathy has her hand up here.
At the moment of salvation, we receive the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and we don't have to plead for it. We don't have to pray for it. It's not a second blessing. It's instantaneous.
It's instantaneous. That's right. Thank you, Kathy. That is so critical because, again, there's this counter-teaching out there that says that we are to search for, look for, even like you said, plead for, pray for this second blessing, this second filling of grace, as some put it. And the evidence of that is something that someone might say, actually, you know, so I won't say that. Yeah. So, yeah, very right. It's instantaneous. And like you said, we, because it's all Christians, right? We have Romans 8, 9. If you don't have the Spirit, you don't belong to Christ. 1 Corinthians 12, 13. We were all baptized by one Spirit. Again, we. It's all inclusive. Yeah. Anyone else? Very good. Any other thoughts on the baptism or indwelling of the Spirit that you recall from last week? Yeah, JD. Here's Raymond. Here's the mic.
Just the difference that believer's baptism is not just a sprinkling, that it is a ceremony or an external showing of obedience to the Lord done by full immersion.
Are you talking about water baptism?
Yes.
Okay.
Right.
Yeah, which is good too, because that we had the sermon last week. It was perfect timing. We had the talking of the teaching of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and then we talked about more about water baptism and what the Bible has to say on that in second hour. Yeah. And a couple other things regarding the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Baptism has to do with, again, a one-time event, a one-time experience, you could say, by which the Holy Spirit immerses us or adds us to the body of Christ, makes us a part of the church. And also, as we look at passages like Romans 6, we also come in union with Christ. We become a part of him and his burial and his death and his resurrection. So that's a one-time act done by Christ through the Holy Spirit. And the baptism of the Holy Spirit was prophesied about, spoken about, just only a handful of times, four times by John the Baptist and a couple of times by Jesus before it actually happened in Acts 2, when the church came into being, was inaugurated, the Holy Spirit came. And this does not mean, again, that we looked at this. We're going to look at this again today with the filling of the Holy Spirit, that the Spirit was not active in the Old Testament. He was. He was. But the indwelling, the difference between what we see in the Old Testament as opposed to the New Testament or the New Covenant and the church, is that the Holy Spirit, keyword, permanently indwells the believer. We become the temple of God. Okay? And that's the indwelling of the Spirit. And there's actually a lot to be said about that in the New Testament, where we are permanently indwelt by the Spirit. We become a part of the body of Christ. We are now in community with the church, and we are in vital union with Jesus Christ, our Lord. And so it's important to understand those, and that the baptism of the Spirit, as some proponents of that out there a lot actually say, that it's a second experience, and that really it's only for a select few, those who really have enough faith to receive the Holy Spirit. And by virtue of that Spirit coming at that second time, you will then speak in tongues, or this kind of ecstatic language. And of course, while we do see a few brief times in the book of Acts, people speaking in tongues, and those tongues are actually literal languages. They're not esoteric. They're not ecstatic gibberish. They are real languages that people can understand. It's actually far and few between. Most people that we even see in Acts and in subsequent letters, like the epistles, we don't see tongue speaking or anything like that. People receive the Spirit. They're indwelt by the Spirit. They walk by the Spirit. The Spirit helps them in their sanctification, provides them spiritual gifts and fruit and so forth. Okay? And again, very important, all Christians are indwelt by the Spirit. And because we are indwelt by the Spirit, because we have the Holy Spirit, that means we can be filled with the Spirit. And that is our subject for today. We can be filled with the Spirit. We're going to talk because about what that word filling means, because that can maybe sound a little bit confusing. Well, weren't we already filled with the Spirit at the moment of salvation? Didn't he fill us up quantitatively? You know, like he came and dwelt within us. We drank of the Spirit, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12:13. Weren't we already filled? Yes. But at the same time, there's a particular meaning of what it means to be filled. And we have to look at the biblical meaning of when Paul especially says, be filled with the Holy Spirit, which is a command. What does that mean? How does that affect our lives as Christians? How are we practically supposed to be filled with the Spirit? Are we supposed to pray for the filling? Are we just supposed to wait on the filling of the Spirit? Are there practical measures that can be taken to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Because what you have to understand, again, is that the filling of the Holy Spirit is not for some select elite Christians who are like the Navy SEALs of Christianity. The filling of the Holy Spirit, just like the indwelling and the baptism, is for all Christians. And as you're going to see in Ephesians 5, it is God's will that we be filled with the Holy Spirit, and it's a command. It's a command. And it's something that is supposed to be an everyday aspect of our lives as Christians. Being filled with the Holy Spirit is not a suggestion, but it's a regular aspect of our walk in Christ in order to live for Him. Okay? So hopefully, and please, if you have any questions as I'm talking, if something's not made clear, please raise your hand or just shout out and we'll try to answer your question. I always like to provide some kind of working definition at the top so we know what we're talking about as we go to various verses in the Bible and what the Spirit, being filled with the Spirit, means. So I just provided a handful of definitions here, as you can see on page one. I drew from several books, as you can see on the bottom in the footnotes, and some of these definitions are direct quotes. Some of them are just mine putting it together, all of it together. Let's just read these. Now, this first one comes from Wayne Grudem. And if you recall, last week I told you that when it comes to the baptism of the Holy Spirit, there are some systematic theologies like Wayne Grudem's that don't have much or anything at all on the baptism of the Holy Spirit and what that means. But Wayne Grudem had a definition in a very brief section on what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And he said that being filled with the Holy Spirit, quote, top verse here, an event subsequent to conversion in which a believer experiences a fresh infilling with the Holy Spirit. And here are the consequences, or here are the effects or results of being filled with the Spirit. And he says that may result in a variety of consequences, including greater love for God, greater victory over sin, greater power for ministry, and sometimes the receiving of new spiritual gifts. Secondly, the second point there, the idea of filling here is, and this is very, I like this definition, is a yielding of control to the Spirit with the outcome of ministry or special service. Especially, we're going to see this as we look at a number of passages in the book of Acts. We've already seen this as we work through it in our sermons, that when people were filled with the Holy Spirit, the common result was proclaiming the gospel, preaching Christ, going on a missionary journey, speaking in tongues. Being filled with the Holy Spirit is equated with or provides the believer with the ability by God's grace to do something for special service, for the glory of God. Number 3 point there, and the third one, quote, it says, spirit filling, and this comes from Charles Ryrie's definition, spirit filling is both God's sovereign empowering of us by the Spirit for special activity, and this is also an important addition to what the definition means, and the Spirit's filling us with his own character. Okay, so we need the Holy Spirit in order to live like Christ, to be Christ-like. This is specifically what we see in Galatians 5 when Paul commands the believers there to not walk in the flesh, but to walk in or by the Spirit. And a result of walking in the Spirit, there will be the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, faithfulness, self-control, all of that. Okay, we're going to look at that. And I think we're going to actually have a special session on walking in the Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit. Those are very much parallel to each other. Being filled with the Holy Spirit is like walking in the Spirit. So not only does the filling of the Holy Spirit allow us to do special service and ministry for God, but it also causes us to live for God and to have that fruit. Now, there are 4 words that are used for being filled. And yes, even in the Old Testament, we'll look at some verses in the Old Testament where we see actual evidence where the Jews or Israelites were filled with the Holy Spirit. Even one non-Jewish person was filled with the Holy Spirit to carry out a task by God. Of course, we'll see the differences between the Old and New Testament when it comes to the filling of the Holy Spirit. But there is a word in the Old Testament Hebrew for filling or being filled with. It looks like male, Old Testament Hebrew. And there are 3 variations of really 1 word in the Greek, as you can see there in the New Testament Greek, for being filled. And what that word means, like plerao, which is what you're going to see like in Ephesians 5:18, that very well-known passage on being filled with the Holy Spirit. What that word means is that it implies total domination or control by the Spirit, meaning your whole life is yielded to the Holy Spirit. You depend on the Holy Spirit. You walk by the Holy Spirit. You pray to the Holy Spirit. You depend on the Holy Spirit. You want your life as a Christian to be completely in subjection to the Holy Spirit, because you know in your flesh, in your own weakness and frailties, you can do nothing without God's help, all right? So it's total domination. It's not being filled up necessarily like you take a cup and fill it with water. We're already indwelt. We have the Spirit. What it means to be filled is not to go look for the Spirit as if we don't have the Holy Spirit, but to be dominated each and every day in our thoughts, in our actions, in our prayers, in our ministry, by the Holy Spirit. We see this throughout the book of Acts. We see this in Paul's life. When Paul boasts about his weakness, he says he completely depends on the grace of God, which provides the power. It empowers him to live for God. Okay, so make sure you understand that when we see to be filled, especially in the New Testament, it means to be dominated, totally controlled by the Holy Spirit. Next, after that, the 5th point, being filled with the Holy Spirit involves divine sovereignty. So it's an act of God, and you're going to see this in Ephesians 5:18. While it's a command for us to be filled with the Holy Spirit, it's actually in the passive, which means that God is the one who fills us with the Holy Spirit as we yield to him, as we submit to him. He's the one who fills us. He's the one who causes us to be filled. So it is an act of divine sovereignty as the cause, but also, as it says here, human submission as the effect. Okay? Both divine sovereignty and human submission. And finally, this last definition, which I drew from Costi Hinn's book, and while he, which is the book where one of the books we're reading through, Knowing the Spirit, he has a brief section on filling the Holy, being filled with the Holy Spirit, but it's very helpful, it's very succinct, and it's very practical. He says, to be filled with the Holy Spirit is to be monopolized by him. Okay, let me just stop right there, because we can either be, as Paul says in Galatians 5, again, we can be monopolized, be controlled by our flesh, we can obey the flesh, walk in the flesh, and Paul lists those deeds of the flesh there in Galatians 5, or we can be monopolized or controlled by the Spirit. So it's to be monopolized by him because, listen, your thoughts, desires, and actions are all yielded to him. And what he means by that is that you're going to see that to be filled with the Holy Spirit is not some kind of mystical event, some kind of emotive kind of event where we're going to, you know, again, be rolling around, barking like dogs, laughing in the spirit, in a frenzy. It's nothing like that, right? We are controlled by the Spirit. There's no chaos with the Spirit. Our thoughts and everything comes under the influence of the Word of God. When you are filled with the Word of God, when you renew your mind by the Word of God, when you constantly drink of the Word of God, you are filled with the Spirit. Because the Word of God comes about because the Holy Spirit is the author of the Word of God. And the more you fill yourself with the Word of God, the more you'll be filled by the Spirit. You will walk in a way that is pleasing to God. He goes on. To be filled with the Holy Spirit is to be energized and controlled by the third person of the Godhead in such a way that under the acknowledged lordship of Jesus Christ, you experience the presence and power of God. Spirit filling leads to renewal, obedience, boldness, and testimony, and an arresting quality in believers' lives. We're going to see what are some of the, how do I know if I'm filled with the Holy Spirit? Again, you might turn on TBN and there might be teachers, really charlatans, who say that, you know, you have to be jumping around laughing, foaming at the mouth, and that is evidence, speaking in gibberish. This is evidence of being filled with the Holy Spirit. But when we're going to look at Ephesians 5 and Colossians 3, you're going to see that really being filled with the Holy Spirit, what comes as a result of that is joy, worship, gratitude, humility, submission to one another in our relationships. It's really the working out of a Christian life, the way God wants us to live. That's what it's not mysterious. It's not mystical. It's not something that's just euphoric, right? And you get goosebumps when it happens. It's just the outworking of God working in you through the Holy Spirit so that you may live according to his will. The second point I have on here really goes back to what we talked about in the introduction, and that is just contrasting the difference between what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit and what it means to be indwelt by the Spirit. Like I said, you need to have the Holy Spirit to walk in the Spirit, to be filled by the Spirit. The Holy Spirit needs to be existent in your life. Now, let me just read this, just so we understand this. It says, being indwelt by the Spirit is a one-time event, just like Kathy said, whereby the Spirit permanently indwells the believer at the moment of salvation. Indwelling is irreversible. Okay, you cannot, like David prayed for, you cannot lose the Holy Spirit. You have the fullness of the Holy Spirit. As we're going to see in Ephesians, you can grieve the Holy Spirit. 1 Thessalonians 5, you can quench the Holy Spirit by sinning. But he is not going to leave you. He has sealed you. It's a permanent indwelling. It's irreversible. The believer becomes the temple of the Holy Spirit. But on the flip side, being filled with the Holy Spirit is an ongoing experience of the believer as he yields himself to the Spirit by obeying the Word of God. Okay, those work in tandem. Filling is contingent upon one's intake of the Word of God, obedience, and purity of walk. Go to page 2, and let's look at a couple examples. I don't want to go to all of them. I referenced them last week, but there are really only 5 examples in the Old Testament, right? Like I said before, we see examples of both filling occurred in the Old and New Testament. And what we see in the Old Testament, again, is that these fillings were not permanent. They were temporary. It happened to certain people for a certain reason. The Spirit came upon them to give them the ability to do something that God wanted them to do. Go to Exodus, and I talked about this gentleman last week. Go to Exodus chapter 31. And these are explicit examples where we see the terminology of filling. Exodus 31, looking at verse 2. And of course, this is where Moses receives instructions on building the tabernacle. And there's a particular man by the name of Bezalel who is commissioned by God through Moses to help build the tabernacle, the tent of meeting. And in chapter 31, we'll start at verse 1. It says, "Now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, See, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom, in understanding and knowledge, and in all kinds of craftsmanship, to make artistic designs for work in gold and silver and in bronze, cutting of stones and carving of wood, that he may work in all kinds of craftsmanship." So this is God's filling Bezalel with the Spirit so that he may work on these particular aspects or areas of the tabernacle. If you move on to Exodus 35, chapter 35, verses 31 to 35, we won't read them all, but you can see this language being filled with the Spirit. Chapter 35, starting at verse 31, it says, "And he," meaning God, speaking of Bezalel again, as the previous verse says, "God has filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom, in understanding, and in knowledge, and in all craftsmanship," to do what? To make designs for working in gold, silver, bronze, cutting stones, kind of a repeat of chapter 31. Move to Deuteronomy. Go to Deuteronomy. A few books over, chapter 34. Deuteronomy 34. And we see that Joshua here is filled with the Holy Spirit. Joshua, the successor of Moses, the one to lead Israel, definitely needed the filling of the Holy Spirit to carry out that massive task. And it says in Deuteronomy 34, verse 9, "Now Joshua, the son of Nun, was filled with the Spirit of wisdom." Same language. "For Moses had laid his hands on him, and the sons of Israel listened to him and did as the Lord had commanded Moses." So Joshua was filled with the Spirit. Interestingly enough, you see there I have listed 1 Kings 7:14, verse 40 and 45. This has to do with Hiram, who was from Tyre, who helped Solomon build the temple that was permanently dwelling in Jerusalem at the time of Solomon. And he was filled with the Holy Spirit, okay, to help build the temple, just like Bezalel was filled with the Holy Spirit to help build the tabernacle. And then finally there, in Micah 3:8, we see that this prophet was filled with the Holy Spirit to prophesy. So again, there are other instances in the Old Testament, but very rare, not common, where we see the Spirit of God coming upon particular people, judges, prophets, kings, where these particular individuals were given ability to serve God or to serve their people. Again, these were uncommon, and mostly it was for leaders of Israel, okay, that God set aside to do these certain tasks. It's not like in the New Testament where every single Christian is permanently indwelled and called to be filled with the Holy Spirit. In fact, as I have here, there is no command in the Old Testament to be filled with the Holy Spirit. No command. It was God's prerogative to fill certain people with the Holy Spirit. Okay? No command. And also, what we don't see in the Old Testament, like we see in the New Testament, or when the New Covenant was inaugurated, you know, by the blood of Jesus and what he did on the cross, and when the church began, in the Old Testament, there was no godly character worked in the person who was filled by the Spirit. All those references I just showed you, it had to do with fulfilling a particular task. That doesn't mean that these people didn't have godly character or righteousness, but we don't see evidence of the Spirit filling them with godly, righteous, holy character as we do in places like Galatians 5 and Ephesians 5 and Colossians 3. Okay? Let's move on to the New Testament where we see evidence of the filling of the Holy Spirit. Now, we see evidence of the filling of the Holy Spirit in the New Testament in the Gospels, which is pre-cross times. And again, before the cross, in the Gospels, we only see a handful of times where people are filled with the Holy Spirit, and the majority of those times are in the Gospel of Luke. In the Gospel of Luke, the people that we see filled with the Holy Spirit are Luke 1:15. We see John the Baptist in Luke 1:15. I'll go ahead and read that. This is the angel speaking to Zacharias here before John the Baptist was born. And in Luke 1:15 it says, "For he will be great," meaning John the Baptist, "in the sight of the Lord, and he will drink no wine or liquor, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit while yet in his mother's womb." Interesting. John the Baptist was called for a very particular work, right? To cry out in the wilderness, to present to Israel, the coming Messiah, to baptize them for the forgiveness of their sins, for repentance, okay? And he was filled with the Holy Spirit. Another person filled with the Holy Spirit, same chapter, verse 41, was Elizabeth. And it says, "When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting," when after Mary conceived, "the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit." And what was the result of Elizabeth being filled with the Holy Spirit there? Look at verse 42. This is what we often see when people are filled with the Spirit. They spoke, they praised, they even preached. "And she cried out," it says, "with a loud voice and said, 'Blessed are you,'" speaking of Mary, "among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb." Why? Because Jesus was in Mary's womb. The next one is Zacharias, Luke 1:67, same chapter, verse 67. "And his father, Zacharias, was" what? "Filled with the Holy Spirit." And what was the result of him being filled? He prophesied. And then for many verses from 68 to 79, we see Zacharias prophesying, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel. He has visited us. He's raised up a horn. He's spoken by the mouth of the holy prophets," and he goes on. Okay? And then we also see Jesus, who was filled with the Holy Spirit. Jesus, of course, the second person of the Trinity, God and man, filled with the Holy Spirit, the Trinity working together. And it says in Luke, I have a couple passages there, Luke 2:40. It doesn't say filled here, but it says the child continued to grow and became strong, increasing in wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Again, oftentimes when we see that language, the grace of God being upon someone, that often means that the Spirit of God is upon them. The grace empowers them to do something. And of course, after that, we see Jesus speaking in the temple in Jerusalem as a 12-year-old to the leaders there. In Luke chapter 2 as well, in verse 25, Luke 2:25, we see that Simeon was the Holy Spirit came upon him, and he spoke as a result of the Holy Spirit coming upon him. It says, "And there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, looking for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him." Verse 26, "It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ." And so we see evidence of the filling of the Holy Spirit very rarely in the Gospels, but then really in Pentecost, in Acts chapter 2, that's when things start to dramatically change. Because in Acts chapter 2, and I have this. This is what's really interesting. Look at point 1 there where it says New Testament and then Gospels. It says only 9 individuals between the Old Testament and the Gospels were filled with the Holy Spirit. In the course of 1,475 years, we have very little evidence of people being filled with the Holy Spirit. Not very common, but that's all going to change. And when the Holy Spirit comes and baptizes the first Christians, the 120 believers, in the upper room on the day of Pentecost, he comes to permanently indwell them. And from there on out, we see lots of examples of true Christians being filled with the Holy Spirit. The first evidence we see of that, why don't you go to Acts chapter 2. We already studied this. And you remember in Acts 1 verse 5, Jesus said to the disciples, "But you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." And then 10 days later, Acts 2 verse 4, when the Holy Spirit came, as they were waiting patiently in the upper room in Jerusalem, it says, verse 4, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And again, what's the result? This is what we see over and over, and we'll see in Acts. They began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. So again, from Pentecost on, even up till our day today, the filling of the Spirit came to produce service in people, to help them carry out the ministry that God has given them, and to also produce godly character. This became the common, ongoing experience of all Christians. You can see here in the emboldened point, it says post-Pentecost. I don't have water up here. My throat's a little dry. I don't know if we can, if there's any, thank you, Dylan. We have multiple instances which are documented really from Acts 2 through Acts 13, from AD 30 to AD 48, in which Christians were filled with the Spirit. Let's look at that. Let's look at what happens when they are filled with the Spirit. Acts 4, verse 8. We're just, you know, go through these very, very quickly. Acts 4, 8. It says, "Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit," and what happens as he was filled with the Spirit? He preached. He talked to them. "Rulers and elders of the people." Okay, he preached another. Thank you, Dylan. Appreciate it. As a result of being filled, he was dominated by the Spirit. He was completely yielding to the Spirit. Even the Christians prayed at times that they would be filled with the Holy Spirit. Why? So that they could boldly proclaim the name of Jesus Christ. That's what we see with Peter. Look at verse 31. That's what I just said, verse 31 of Acts 4. "And when they," the church, "had prayed, the place where they had gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit." What happened? Here's the common pattern. They began to speak the word of God with boldness. Again, maybe you wonder yourself, why do I have such a hard time preaching the gospel to neighbors, friends, and family? Maybe you're not being filled with the Holy Spirit. Maybe you haven't prayed to ask the Lord to help you preach with such boldness like what we see here. Maybe you're not depending on the Holy Spirit to help you speak with that courage, with that ability, with that clarity, because you're not seeking His help to do so. We have at our disposal the Holy Spirit, And it's a command to be filled. We can do nothing without his help. Look at Acts 6:3, where we see the selecting of the first, servants to help serve the widows. These men didn't just serve the widows, but they were filled with the Holy Spirit to do such a task. It says, "Brethren, select from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task." And a couple of those men were so filled with the Holy Spirit, like Stephen and Philip, that they became amazing evangelists, proclaimers of the gospel, whereby the Lord effectively worked through them to proclaim Jesus. Okay? And they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And notice that oftentimes, what's one of the first things that comes after where it says where they're filled with the Spirit? They're also filled with wisdom. When you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you're filled with wisdom because you're filled with the Word of God. And thus you're walking in wisdom and truth. Go to Acts 7:55. Here we have Stephen preaching. This is when he is put to death, Acts 7:55. But being full of the Holy Spirit, of course, he was filled with the Holy Spirit when he was preaching his message to the Sanhedrin. He was filled, being filled. It was a continual thing. He was being filled. He gazed intently into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, "Behold, I see the heavens opened up and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." As a result of Stephen being filled, he spoke truth. He saw Jesus standing. He preached the truth boldly and courageously. Go to Acts 11:24. We see here, it says, "He was a good man and full of the Holy Spirit and of faith." Just looking at the context of this, speaking of Paul here, but yeah, being filled with the Holy Spirit. Again, we see this language over and over in Acts. Go to Acts 13:9. Now we're talking about Saul, who is also known as Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit. And what happened? Fixed his gaze on him, and he spoke. He spoke by the Holy Spirit. And finally, Acts 13:52. I love this. "And the disciples were continually filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit." You see, it was a continuous action. And as a result of being filled with the Holy Spirit, they had joy. They had worship in their hearts. They were praising God. They were thankful, even in the midst of persecution and suffering, as just what happened with Paul and Barnabas in that chapter. Okay? Just a couple other things here, because I want to spend the majority of our last 15 minutes or so on Ephesians 5:18, because that's really the primary spot in the New Testament that we're all familiar with when it comes to being filled with the Spirit. It says here in Acts 14 to Revelation 22 that there are no recorded fillings of the Holy Spirit. Now, that does not mean fillings did not happen as previously recorded. It just means we have no record of any more fillings from really Acts 14 on. But really, from Acts 2 to Acts 13, we see a plethora of people being filled with the Holy Spirit. And what the ongoing reality of all Christians from this point on is that we are to be filled with the Holy Spirit, as Ephesians 5:18 commands us to be. This is the norm for all believers. Why don't you take your scripture and turn your pages to Ephesians 5:18. Let's look at that. Ephesians 5:18, really to 21. Again, this is really important to look at the context, what comes before and after Ephesians 5:18. This is Paul speaking, of course, after all of his doctrinal, very rich doctrinal teaching in Ephesians chapters 1 to 3, from Acts 4, Ephesians 4, 5, and 6, he starts talking about the practical application of everything he just taught them, how we are to live out our lives as Christians. And what we see in Ephesians 5, 18 is that this being filled is a command. First, when he starts Ephesians 5, 18, he starts with the negative. Do not do this, but rather do this. Okay, and he's speaking to Christians who came from and lived in a very pagan community where actually it was very common for them to get drunk, to be revved up into this frenzy in order to commune or to connect with their pagan gods. Paul is saying, no, no, no. Don't be filled with wine. Don't get drunk. Don't have your senses completely operated by drunkenness or wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. Okay, so there's first a negative command and then a positive command. Let's start with Ephesians 5, verse 17 first, because what you're going to see here, as Paul is talking about all the ways in which we are to live as believers, this is God's will. If you want to know God's will for your life, look at passages like this. God wants you to be filled with the Holy Spirit. He's telling you, you must be filled with the Holy Spirit. It's not really an option. It's something that the Lord wants us to live in. And he says, verse 17, so then, do not be foolish. Don't be unwise, right? He just came off of verse 15 where he's talking about how to be careful, how you walk, how you live, your daily walk with Christ. Don't be as unwise, foolish men, but as wise, making the most of your time because the days are evil. Verse 17, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And here we go, verse 18. What is the will of the Lord? What's one aspect of God's will? And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation. Or in other words, that's recklessness. That's a waste of your time. This is not how God wants you to operate as a Christian. But rather, he says, be filled with the Spirit. Okay, let's just stop right there for a moment. But be filled with the Spirit. Contained in those few words is a lot. He says, but be filled. Okay, that's the opposite of being drunk with wine. Not being controlled. Your mind, your actions, your speech, all must be controlled by the Spirit. Not by drunkenness, not by sin, but with the Spirit. When he says, but be filled, that's a long word in the Greek. First of all, it's a command. He's telling you, you must do this as Christians. And he's talking to all Christians here in Ephesus and whoever is reading this. Be filled. Secondly, like I said earlier, it's in passive voice, meaning that while it's a command, it's the Lord who does it to us. We are to yield to the Lord. We are to give our lives to Him. We are to be dependent on God. We are to not walk in the flesh. We are to repent of our sins, but we are to depend on God, yield our lives completely so He may, through the Spirit, dominate our lives so that we walk in step with Him. Because what does Ephesians 5 verse 1 say? Be imitators of God. As beloved children, walk in love just as Christ also loved you. In order to do that, we had to completely subject ourselves to God. And by doing so, He will fill us with the Spirit. He will give us the empowerment and the ability to live as He wants us to live. So it's an imperative, it's a command, it's passive, but it's also in the present tense. I know some grammar here, but this is important. Because what Paul really means here, emphatically, is that you are to literally be being continuously filled with the Spirit. Right now, in the next 5 minutes, tomorrow, and from every day here on out, you are to be being continually filled with the Holy Spirit. That's essentially what that means. Okay? And then as we go on to page 3, it's a continual action. It's a continual action throughout your life. Again, there's one baptism, there's one indwelling, but you're continually filled throughout your life. If you need to preach the gospel to someone, you need to be filled with the Spirit. If you want to walk in the Spirit and have the fruit of the Spirit, you need to be filled with the Spirit. Again, being filled means to come under the influence and control of the Spirit in every aspect of life by obeying and submitting to God's Word. How do we know that being filled with the Holy Spirit is parallel or is very similar to being filled or dominated by the Word of God? We'll turn to the parallel passage. Keep your finger on Ephesians 5 because we're going to come back. But go to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians 3. Again, very similar language that Paul is using, very similar order like Ephesians 5. He says in Colossians 3, starting at verse 16, actually look at verse 15, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Verse 16, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching, admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. In other words, to be filled with the Holy Spirit is to be filled with the word of Christ, whereby your thoughts are completely consumed with Christ. What is one of the main objectives of the Holy Spirit? Jesus said this in John, to glorify Christ. So when we have the word of Christ in us, we're dwelling on who Christ is, our minds are being renewed, we want to glorify Christ, we want to walk in step with him, we want to be like Christ. That's what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. It's not something mysterious, enigmatic. It's a constant, ongoing aspect of being a Christian. So the more you know the Word of God, the more you will walk with the Spirit. You'll be filled with the Spirit. Now, did you notice something here? I want to point this out to you. This is why we know being filled with the Holy Spirit is not some kind of like frenzy, you know, where it's just gibberish and we're speaking in these, you know, tongues and we're just rolling around and it's just chaotic. Paul in Ephesians 5 and Colossians 6, after he talks about being filled with the Holy Spirit or the word of Christ richly dwelling within us, he lists all these things that are going to come as a result of that. Go back to Ephesians 5. It's very similar to Colossians 3. When you are filled with the Holy Spirit, this is what your life should look like. So this answers our question. So I'm filled with the Holy Spirit. What's the evidence of that? Well, here it is. Paul says, when you have the Spirit filled in, within you, verse 19 of Ephesians 5, you'll be speaking to one another in psalms and hymns, in spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. A Holy Spirit-filled person is a worship-filled person, one who praises God, one who sings. I saw a sermon by John MacArthur, highly recommended, on this passage. For like 15, 20 minutes, he goes through all these passages in the Old and New Testament, such as these, and shows that those who have the Spirit, those who are in Christ, who are walking with God, they're worshipful. They praise God. They're singers. They make a joyful noise. You read the book of Psalms, and what is the common refrain? Make a joyful noise. Praise God. Okay? If you're not filled with the Holy Spirit, you know, and you're not a singer, you're not a worshiper, you're not praising God, you're not making melody in your heart, you're not singing corporately together as a church, then it's something that we have to consider. Yeah. Ronaldo.
So just on the, we see the evidence. I think that's why you're talking about, the evidence of being filled.
Right.
You talk a lot about the command to be filled, yet mm-hmm. it is a passive.
Yeah.
How do we, kind of bring that together? Is it passive and yet I'm held responsible. How can I be held responsible for something that it is done to me in that sense? So I think you talked a little bit on the Colossians part with the scripture. So in order to be filled, there is some requirement.
Yeah.
And I wanted you to speak a little bit on that.
We see that in the be filled, right? We see that it's passive, but also a command. It's a both and.
But so what I'm getting at is just someone may say, well, I just have to, you know, say idle by and wait to be filled. You know, so what are our responsibilities in order to be filled? That's my question.
Well, one of them is to not live in the flesh. So be mindful of your own sin and to be repentant of that. So you can't be filled, just like Paul says in Ephesians 4, verse 30, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. When you are angry and bitter and speaking in a way that is contrary to God wants us to speak, right? He lists all those things. Don't steal. You know, don't let the sun go down on your anger. Be angry and do not sin, right? So one aspect is he can't fill a filthy vessel, right? That also goes with Galatians chapter 5. Don't walk in the flesh, walk in the Spirit. Mortify the deeds of the flesh and walk in the Spirit. So you the Spirit won't fill you. You won't be filled by the Holy Spirit, God's divine sovereign act, if you are walking in the flesh. So you're not going to have a victory-filled, you won't be able to boldly proclaim Christ. It's going to be hard to have holiness and righteousness if you're engaging in your sin and you're not repentant and confessing your sin and depending on God to live a holy life. So that's one aspect.
Which is the verses before.
Which is the verse before, right.
Be careful how you walk.
Yes.
Making most of your time. Be wise. So
exactly. Those go hand in hand. So you're not gonna be used by God if you're just engaging in sin all the time, or if you're not repentant or you're not confessing. It's hard to walk in the Spirit when you're walking in the flesh, because those who walk in the flesh, what's the result? Death, you know, or just the inability to serve and glorify God. Secondly, though, like I with the Colossians 3:16, if you're not in the Word of God, if you're not renewing your mind, if you don't know the will of God, right? Paul says, know the will of God. And by doing so, you will walk in the Spirit. You will be filled with the Holy Spirit, because the Spirit is the author of the Word of God. And thus, the more you're in the Word, some Christians, you know, I wonder why my life is just kind of in shambles and I'm not living in a way that's pleasing to God. Well, are you in the Word of God? Are you allowing it to renew your mind? The more you're filled with the glories of Christ and who He is, you'll walk in likeness of Him. Do you have any other suggestions there? Is that, do you think that, okay. Yeah. Right. Right. It's not just osmosis. We're not just like infused, you know, at some random point in time. I would also add prayer. Prayer, because we see in Acts 4 there that is, as a result of the Christians, the disciples praying, they were then filled with the Holy Spirit, and that gave them the ability to preach the gospel boldly. Okay. Now look at chapter 5, and it's 10:01 right now, but let me just show you the parallels, and we'll finish here. So yes, we'll be worshipful, we'll have joy, right? What's one of the fruits of the Spirit? Joy. That's what we see here. Even in the midst of challenges and suffering like Paul experienced, he was a joy-filled man. Why? Because he was walking in the Spirit. He was filled with the Spirit. What else will be a common characteristic of those who are filled with the Holy Spirit? Verse 20. You will be thankful. You'll be a person of gratitude. Look what he says. Always giving thanks. Always, right? What is the will of God? 1 Thessalonians 5? To be thankful. Give thanks in all things, Paul says. Always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. So if you're a grumbler and a complainer and you're always joyless and you're not one who sings unto the Lord, you don't need to be a great musician, but are you a worship-filled person? Or do you want to glorify Christ? If that's you, then you're filled with the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 21. You're also subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Your relationships will be filled with humility. You will subject yourself to one another. You'll respect each other. You will love one another. When you have the Holy Spirit, it becomes less about you and more about others. Paul talks about this a lot in like places like Philippians 2. You'll consider the interests of others more than even yourself. That's not the result of our flesh, because our flesh is selfish. But if you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you will consider others and you'll serve others. And then he gives a list of how that would look in our lives. Wives, be subject to your own husbands, right? Respect your husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loves the church. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Honor your father and mother. Fathers, do not provoke your children. Slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters. Masters, understand that you have a Lord in heaven. So you see the practical outworking of what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Your relationships will be meaningful, purposeful, godly, selfless. You will be giving of yourself to other people. You'll be loving your wives. You'll be loving and disciplining your children. Wives will be respecting their husbands. We will be serving one another as the body of Christ. It's very practical. Paul says the exact same thing in Colossians 3 from verse 16 on, pretty much the exact same order as well. After he says, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, he says, whatever you do, verse 17, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord, again, giving thanks through him to God the Father. And then verse 18, wives, be subject to your husbands, as is fitting in the Lord. Husband, love your wives. Children, be obedient to your parents. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Slaves, in all things, obey those who are your masters. And then he says, verse 23, whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men. And then he talks about the master-slave relationship in chapter 4. If you're filled with the Holy Spirit, chapter 4, verse 2, devote yourselves to prayer. And then Paul talks about praying that we may be able to open our mouth to have opportunity to preach the gospel. This is what happens when we are filled with the Holy Spirit. Singing, worship, praise, thanksgiving, and submission. I put here, a spirit-filled person does not have a spirit of criticism, dissension, envy, divisiveness, or selfishness. Rather, that their relationships are more Christ-centered and loving. Okay, so are you filled with the Holy Spirit? Are you obeying this command? Are you depending on God to do this in your life? Do you want your life to be totally controlled and dominated by the Spirit? If so, pray. Ask God to help you. If you sin, repent and start following the commands of Christ in Scripture. You want your whole life to be in subjection to the Spirit. We don't have time to look at this last part, what being filled with the Holy Spirit is not. You can read that on your own. I know we've gone a few minutes over. Any quick questions? Any things that you're confused about or need clarification on? You can always come again, talk to us, and we'd be very happy to answer any of your questions. We're going to have a Q&A time in our main service today, so we'll be going through a bunch of questions as well during that time. It's going to be a great time with the elders and just interacting with you during that Q&A time. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, again for the Holy Spirit. We thank you that we weren't left as orphans, but that after Jesus died, resurrected, ascended, he sent the promised Spirit to dwell in us. We thank you that we have the Spirit of truth. He's not the Spirit of lies. We know that when we read the Word of God, authored by the Spirit, breathed out by God, that we know that we have the truth available to us. And that as we fill our hearts and our minds more and more with the truth and word of Christ, we will be walking like you want us to walk. I pray that everyone here would desire more of you, that they would understand the Spirit more, that they would be filled with the Holy Spirit and take this seriously so that there would be more fruit in our lives, that we would boldly proclaim Christ, that we would live like him and be imitators of God in all that we do, say, or think, and that in all of that you would be glorified. May we not depend on our own strength, for we are weak, but as Paul said, may we depend on the Spirit. May we recognize our weakness and depend fully on the power and grace of God that is ours. May we go to the throne of grace, because we know that in our weakness you help us, and we thank you for that. Lord, be glorified in our lives, and may we just live fully for you so that people would see Christ in us and you glorified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.